Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you for blessing us today in wisdom and guiding us in the way of your path. And Lord, grant us grace, Lord, every one of us to overcome and be in that number. Thank you so much, Father. In the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to go ahead with God is sovereign to meet our needs, number two. And first revelation I want to share with you is Father helps homeless souls through our testimonies. And this was given to Isaac Payne on 4/10/22. I dreamed I was in a recreation room that was upstairs and the walls were white. It was very spacious and included large areas for gaming and lounging. This area was for men and they held retreats there. I knew I was about to be visited by Malcolm from the UBM Zoom ministry. And Malcolm, in this dream, was a wealthy man and very respected. Malcolm means, by the way, devoted to Saint Columba, which means dove. So he is devoted to following the Holy Spirit. He likely represents Jesus in the man-child. The man-child reformer body, who is also very rich. Jesus is very rich. As I was waiting in the recreational room, Malcolm approached me. He was a tall, meaning very mature, slender man, meaning no flesh, and he had a mustache. And he said, I believe that this represents authority over the tongue, because hair is a sign of submission in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the hair is over the mouth. Proverbs 18 and 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And James 3 and 2, for in many things we all stumble. If any stumble not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. Proverbs 10 and 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Mm-hmm. Malcolm had an entourage of people that worked for him. I believe that this is representing the angels that are sent forth to do service for God's elect. In several of our dreams, the man-child Davids had an entourage of Secret Service agents that did his bidding, and these were angels. Hebrews 1 and 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to do service for them, the sake of them that shall inherit salvation? He told me that he was sponsoring a homeless man and was looking for help to get this man off the streets. Well, many of God's elect are homeless on the streets of Babylon, distracted, not really having the fellowship that they need around them to help them to get into the kingdom. He had brought an apartment in a high-rise building for this man to stay in. Well, I believe this represents Zion, the bride, the tower of the flock, where the righteous run into it and are safe. And the Lord paid for us to live in Zion, a high calling of God. He gave us everything we need to go into the king's house, as the queen did in the bride did in Song of Solomon, right? And Malcolm asked me if there was anything I could offer to assist in furnishing the apartment. Well, that's what we do here. You know, we try to We all try to help people into the kingdom. Help to be our brother's keeper, right? I looked over next to me and I saw a filing cabinet. I think the filing cabinet represents the wealth of knowledge that we've stored up in our renewed minds from reading the Word. And then they are transformed by renewing their mind, right? And this is how we help our homeless brethren and furnish their tabernacle, right? I opened it and found some spare change. I think the change represents repentance or a change of mind for those who are spiritually homeless. I gave Malcolm the spare change and laughed about it after handing him the change because I knew I could offer more help. I went to look again in the filing cabinet, and money was flowing out of it. I didn't know where the money was coming from, but it kept multiplying. Well, all provision, that's what the money represents, I believe. All provision comes by the knowledge of God's promises. Like this one in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply your every need according to his riches and glory." And I told Malcolm to take all the money, and he accepted it. The Lord will multiply our seed for sowing when we do this. "Give, and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." You see, you can do this. I once again looked inside the filing cabinet to see if there was anything else I could give. And then I began to pull out personal trophies of mine. These trophies were gold, and the figurine on top was of Jesus on the cross. There were many trophies that were awarded to me, which represent the victories Father has given me to help overcome self. It's death to self. Jesus on the cross. We take up our cross to follow him. We abide in him. He went to the cross. We must too. And as we will see, these trophies in turn are testimonies of God's power through Christ working in our lives that encourages others and builds their faith. You can't help others if you haven't gone to your cross, right? Luke 14:27 says, "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower," there's that tower of the flock, "doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he hath wherewith to complete it?" Well, he says this fits really well with this dream of Malcolm buying an apartment in a high-rise building. Representing the tower. And the high rise was built with a strong foundation in the dream, as we will see later. Yep, that's right. The apartment was already purchased also. Well, this is true. Jesus said, "It is finished," and when he had purchased the souls of men with his blood upon the cross, right? Amen. Matthew 16:24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And also Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me." Amen. And he went on to say, Malcolm was very interested in the trophies, more so than the money. Yeah, of course. Well, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and money is nothing to him, but the blood of his Son and the crucified life that he set forth as an example for us is priceless and of eternal value. And people need to concentrate on that and quit being distracted, right? He went on to say he asked if he could decorate the apartment he had bought for the homeless man with the trophies, and I obliged. And I believe that, he went on to say, I believe the circumstances, the curse, and the flesh that we overcome through God's grace prepares our own testimonies to help others overcome their circumstances, the curse, and the flesh in their lives. Yes, amen, I agree. Malcolm was about to leave and asked me to help the homeless man into the apartment with the high-rise. And that's what we're all supposed to do, is try to help people to get into that high-rise, which I believe is the bride. And Malcolm instructed one of his workers in his entourage to assist and guide me. The person appeared to be a young adult, but who was very professional, clean-cut, and dressed in business attire. I want to tell you something, a little bit we know about angels. Angels are all about God's business. Yes. We walked out of the recreational room into the tower. Apparently, the recreational room was also in the high-rise building. We walked down the hallway together, talking and enjoying each other's company. Yes, amen. You know, those angels are with us everywhere we go. Many times they speak to us the word of the Lord. And we say, well, the Lord spoke this, the Lord spoke that. Well, he did. He speaks through his angels. They are perfect prophets. Okay. As we were walking, we found the homeless man laying on the hallway floor and incoherent. He had glasses and was in dirty clothing. I believe the homeless man represents those who are lost and those in apostasy that are being transformed by the truth. Amen. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. The loss of blood, he went on to say, represents the nature of sin passed on through parents, leaving the homeless man. Yeah, Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life. Well, you see, it's the Lord's blood now. We've been given to replace our parents' blood, which had that life, that fallen Adamic nature, right? I believe the glasses represent eyes that do not see well, and his filthy garments are outward sin and works of the flesh. Amen. He went on to say his head was split open and his blood was spilling on the floor. He lost a tremendous amount of blood. In the natural, a person shouldn't be able to survive that much loss of blood. The homeless man naturally would have died with that much blood loss, but he did not. Well, I believe that this loss of blood represents the loss of our old nature and life. And, of course, it was coming from his head, right? Because it's being replaced by Christ's nature and his blood. Amen? I believe that those who come out from among them and make God their strong tower will have the nature of Christ. It is his blood, his lineage that we are now a part of. Amen. I agree. And he went on to say, John 6:53-56, Jesus therefore said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have not life in yourselves. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and his meat was to do the will of the Father, right? And my blood is drink indeed. Yes, we partake of the nature of Jesus Christ through his word, do we not? Yes. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood abideth in me, and I in him. He He went on to say the homeless man was still on the ground and incoherent, and I pointed at the man and told him to get up in the name of Jesus. Well, you know, we have this authority, right? We find the elect of God that are damaged or and need healing, spiritual and physical, and we command it so, right? The homeless man woke up and tried to stand on his feet, but his legs were buckling underneath him. He didn't have the strength to stand on his own. There's a lot of people like that out there. They need mentors, right? I told the homeless man to walk in Jesus' name, and he was able to stand and began to walk. Amen. Amos 7 and 7 is, O Lord, forgive, I beseech thee, how shall Jacob stand, for he is small. And also Romans 14 and 4, he shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Amen. And Malcolm went, he went on and he said, I believe this represents those who once could not walk uprightly, but now can. Yes. Amen. Matthew 11 and 5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good tidings preached unto them. Amen. And as the homeless man was standing, the young professional man pointed at a doorway in the hallway, and he said, this is the apartment Malcolm bought for him. Yes, Jesus paid the debt for this. I opened the door to guide the homeless man inside. The apartment was white and very luxurious. It was a beautiful, expensive apartment in the high-rise building. Well, we know that an apartment is a house joined to other houses, as in Ephesians 2 and 21, in whom each several building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. So this man is becoming a part of this holy temple, right? I noticed inside the apartment was a grand piano. Wow. Well, we're like a finely tuned piano in that when God touches a key, the correct note comes out. A piano is perfectly obedient. The homeless man walked into his new apartment to get familiar with it, and I gave him some space and closed the door as I stood in the hallway. The clean-cut businessman looked at me and said, you have to lock the door behind him so he doesn't leave. I turned to the door and locked it with the homeless man inside his apartment. And this door was able to be locked from the outside. Okay, we need to remember that. You know, people cannot stand. They get distracted. They fall away. They go back to their own things. We need to keep them in prayer. I believe this is representing being sealed into the kingdom by the blood of Christ. He will not lose any that the Father hath given him, he said, right? In the hallway of the high-rise building was a large window that looked out over the cityscape. It was a very big city with many high-rise buildings. The young professional businessman and I stood next to the window observing the city. We talked for a while and laughed and had great fellowship. The young professional man looked at me seriously and pointing towards the ground, which was a long way down from where we were standing. He said something along the lines of, those who jump off never survive the fall. In other words, if you can get too high in God's building to fall away. It was a very serious moment and quite sobering. And I remember feeling sad for those who lose their soul for either jumping off or falling off the high rise, right? Yeah, because Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, For as touching those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. How do they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh? Because the spiritual man is in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if you put that man to death because you follow the flesh, you're going to lose it all, especially if you've advanced to a state of being in that high rise, right? You've gone too far to turn back. I could tell the young man was sad about it also. The tower, I believe, represents the bride who is manifesting the name, which in Greek means the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Proverbs 18 and 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." So the bride manifests the name or nature, character, and authority of the Lord. And that's what makes her beautiful, right? To him. "The ground represents the world," he said. 1 John 2:15 through 17. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." See, many people are distracted with worldly things and not feeding themselves on the Word of God. Verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And Matthew 6 and 24, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." At this point, the young professional businessman and I, which we believe is an angel, were translated to David Eel's house, representing David's house, the house of David, right? We were standing on his front porch. His house in this dream was a log cabin made of cedar trees. And I think his cedar, the cedar represents eternal life and preservation against excessive rot due to water and insect infestation. Yes, that's true. Cedar's pretty good representative of eternal life, right? Psalm 92 and 12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like then palm tree, like the palm tree, and he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Oh, yes, praise God. Also, cedar can grow in parched places where there is not much water. And you will see, as you will see below, this fits with the revelation that Father gave further on in the dream. And also, the cedar can take root in a rock, and they can grow to maturity. It's amazing. Well, the house that Solomon built, the Lord, was lined with cedar. And this represents the house of the Son of David that is being built and restored in these coming days. Amen. And Jesus is the rock. Okay, we can be planted in the rock and grow beautifully. Matthew 21 and 42, "Jesus saith unto them, Did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected?" If you reject the word and get caught up in all the things of the world, you know, YouTube, Facebook, blah, 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 guess what? You're choosing something other than the Lord. "The same was made the head of the corner," it says, "and this was from the Lord. It is marvelous in our eyes." So in this dream, the porch of David's house had an A-frame type architecture. He went on to say it was a very beautiful porch that was on a hill and faced towards the trees. It seemed like a house hidden in the forest. Well, in real life, my house is hidden in a forest on top of a mountain. When you look out, that's all you can see is trees. And he went on to say, the young professional businessman and I sat on the porch looking out over the forest. And I believe that the forest represents the wilderness tribulation that is soon beginning and will be all around us. Amen. Behind us was an older lady and a man. Get thee behind me, right? I believe that this represents the old man and those that are submitted to him who speak contrary to the word. They seemed to be married and were sitting on a rocking chair. The older lady looked up and pointed at the A-frame cedar architecture and said, in so many years, these cedars are going to need to be refinished. That's not true. The young professional man and I just looked at her, but didn't say anything. I felt in the dream not to acknowledge what she had said, as something didn't feel right about it. Well, we should never listen to or acknowledge the old man or those that follow him. And he doesn't believe in the nature of eternal life, which is the cedar, which the cedar represents, right? He went on to say, at this point, I looked at the young professional businessman and said, you want to hear a revelation the Lord gave to me? And the young man nodded. I continued, the valley of the shadow of death is parched land, and the sun scorches all unto death. Yeah, you remember the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, how that she was scorched with the sun. She was darkened and scorched with the sun, right? The sun burns up all that flesh, right? He went on to say, as I said this to him, it was almost like a vision in the dream. I could see a very arid climate, almost like a desert with red canyons on both sides and no grass or vegetation to be found. Grass represents flesh, by the way. And he says, I believe this means the flesh is put to death on our journey with the sun / S-O-N, right? And Isaiah 46-8 says, the voice of one saying, cry. And one said, what shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the breath of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Amen. And Psalm 23:4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and that's death to self, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Amen. After I said this, the older woman and older man were nowhere to be found. I don't know where they went, and they were not inside the house either. And then I woke up. Well, that just means the flesh died. The more we ignore the mouth and words of the old man, the weaker he becomes until he vanishes away in the light of the word. Right? Amen. Good revelation. And here's another one. This testimony was given by Missy Pollock, 7/17/22. And we called it Testimony Healed from Depression. Mm-hmm. Depression is a state of mind that comes from thinking on wrong things, right? This is a testimony my sister, Cindy, sent to me. She had emailed us a couple of weeks ago asking for prayer because she was dealing with depression. And this is her update. And it's a good one. So I wanted to let you know how the depression had come and gone. I was playing games on my phone and using Facebook again. It was over a period of time that I kept adding more and more games on my phone. Then the time on my phone was increasing more and more. It's all I wanted to do. Yes, it's addicting. The devil wants to distract us away from eternal things, partaking of that body and blood of Christ and coming into his image. The devil wants to distract. He knows that we'll become his victim if we do that. In this process, I was feeling or sensing less satisfaction and contentment. I struggled with deleting them or using them less. I just simply couldn't stop. And that's the same with YouTube and watching videos and stuff like that. Anything but the word, the devil will just put you in a trance. I was trying to rationalize their use. I had gotten to a point that I had no desire to cook or garden. These are the creative side of me. They bring me satisfaction, hope, and contentment. I'd go to church and feel good and get home miserable. For weeks, songs and music were empty. I wasn't delighting in nature. Devotionals were stagnant. And Bible reading came rarely. After a couple of weeks, all of this and getting worse, I realized I was depressed. And after some prayer and honesty with God, I realized that it was the phone games and Facebook, and for some it would be YouTube and things like that, you know. I still struggled to stop their use and remove them. Finally, Thursday, I broke down crying, begging and pleading with God, and I told him I wanted my joy back and to have a hunger and a thirst for him again and to celebrate and rejoice in him and to surrender. I knew I couldn't do it on my own strength and asked for him to strengthen me. Amen. That's important. You can't do it on your own. But you can get strengthened by the Lord, and you can get filled with faith by the Lord. Faith is a gift from God, right? My answer was simply to delete and remove all my games and Facebook, which I did without hesitation. The best part was it was an immediate freedom. I felt a relief. No more heavy weight on my heart, mind, body, or soul. My depression is gone, and my joy returned. The songs, music, flowers, clouds, cooking, devotionals, Bible reading, and Holy Spirit are filling me with a sense of wonder, awe, and contentment again. Thank you, my loving and gracious God and Father. Teach me your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me forward on solid ground. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for setting Cindy free, Missy said. Father, I ask you to use Cindy and the experience with depression and media addiction mightily to set your elect free as a tool to preach the gospel. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah, glory to God, amen, amen. And another testimony, and this was Claire Pinar, 7:1-22. I was praying the other night for my friend's dad, to receive this healing from a stroke, amen. I was imagining my hand touching his heart and healing him with the power of Jesus in me. Then I had this vision. I saw Jesus's profile smiling. And to his left, was the massive archangel Michael, who had a gold body plate on. He clenched his muscles as a sign that he was ready. Jesus put his head back and laughed, and he smiled the most beautiful smile I've ever seen. Then he said, "It's time, Michael," or "Let's go, Michael." At that point, many angels filed in behind the Archangel Michael, making a V formation, and there was so much light shining from them that it was blinding. I opened my eyes and I told Rion what I saw, and then closed them again and saw Jesus once more smiling. There was real joy coming from him, and Michael was smiling too, agreeing with Jesus, and then I fell asleep. On the Sunday after I prayed, I received this text from my friend concerning her father-in-law. So Jesus and the Michael, the archangel and the angels were going to fight for the father-in-law, right? He said, "Morning, Claire. Thank you for joining us in praying for my father-in-law. It has been quite a confusing few days. So many mixed messages coming at us. My mother-in-law is forgetting so many things or misunderstanding things. And the hospital staff were much the same, it seems. So now that we finally know what's going on, I am pleased to report that my father-in-law is home and nothing has shown up from his MRI scan. No sign of a stroke. They are believing it is to be a flare-up of his Bell's palsy from being overworked and out in the cold. But the nurse says that that doesn't explain his numbness and weakness in his arms, etc. So I believe it was a stroke, but the scan showed nothing on Friday because he had been healed." Well, amen. So, got in touch with the Lord and Michael and his angels and took care of the problem. Amen. Here's another testimony. It was given to Eve Brast. We called it "Take Life One Day at a Time," 7/24/22. And Eve said, "I wanted to preface this dream below with a testimony of what I feel the Lord has shown me about my experience. And I personally feel that this is very prophetic. So please listen in." She went on to say, "For quite a while, I and several of my brethren that I've spoken with have all been experiencing being led through a valley or a dry place. Spiritually speaking, it has been a place where all you have left is your faith to cling to, that you're saved, healed, delivered, and provided for. It is a place of seeming nothingness, no feeling or closeness or connection to God. It is a place where every morning you have to wake up and pray for strength, wisdom, and guidance just for that day. And this is where God wants us in this season before the man-child returns and a great outpouring of his anointing power is poured out upon us and the greatest revival that the world has ever known ensues. He wants us to come to a place where we no longer dwell on the past, because if we've repented, it no longer exists in his book of remembrance. We can't look to the future because it's not guaranteed us. We only have today to be a good steward and disciple of this day that he's been given us. And it is a great blessing and a relief to come to this knowledge. You can't go by feelings. They go up and down, you know, and the Lord wants to wean us away from these feelings, you know." She went on to say, "This is truly where the realization and acknowledgement of our weakness lies, and the benefits of entering into his rest and peace are found. Well, James 4:13-16 says, "Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into this city and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall both live and do this or that. But now you glory in your vantage, all such glorying is evil." So you don't really have any time to waste, right? We have been given a certain amount of time to enter into the kingdom and bear fruit. Okay. And she went on to say, "As human beings who learn from an early age to rely so heavily on our five basic senses and our thoughts and feelings, and this is how we've learned to gauge our success or progress, as well as relying on the input and feedback from authority figures like parents, bosses, preachers, and even God to affirm our value and worth. But God wants to wean us off of our senses or feelings and emotions that we rely on to grope around in the dark for reassurance of our right standing with Him or our value to Him. And we only really can get this from the Word, and He wants us to know that. That's why those dry places are there." She went on to say, "The enemy gets us into a mental and emotional trap by throwing up illusions in our mind of walls between us and God that don't exist, convincing us that we are separated from Him, or that He has left us, or that He is displeased or angry with us, and this is why we are receiving this silent treatment from God." Yep, same old trick, right? She said, "We tend to make assumptions based on past experiences and try to compare our current walk with the Lord based on our past walk experiences. The only escape is to continually go back to the Word and cast down every thought that is contrary to it. We must do this daily because the battleground is in the mind. That's where all the victories happen and the defeats take place. God wants us to simply say, 'Your word is true about me and about you, and you are not a man that you should lie, and all your promises to me are yes and amen. It's no longer I that live, but Christ in me,' etc." The Bible says to take captive every thought. We must get on God's side to defeat the devil in our thought lives and in our souls. Are we on God's side? Well, that's a link, too, by the way, of an audio teaching we have on this. She went on to say, "If we are constantly agreeing with the thoughts that Satan puts into our minds, then we cannot walk with God. Amos 3:3 says, 'Shall two walk together except they have agreed?'" All right. Get in agreement with God. She went on to say, "This is how Satan creates the illusion that we are separated from God, when it is we ourselves who have separated us from God with Antichrist thinking that results in Antichrist emotions and actions." Mm-hmm. What we need to understand is that every day will be different. The ups and downs will be different. The spiritual places in our journey will be different. The trials will be different. The only thing that changes are Satan's tactics on a daily basis. And I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. When we overcome one of his tactics, he changes his approach or comes at us with a different angle. Amen. True. Remember, the demons have nothing better to do than to sit around and study us and analyze our thought processes and find out all of the weak places in our lives. And, of course, God wants to show these to us, too, so that we can repent and turn away from them, right? Yeah, in our armor and in our minds. There are demons assigned to each person with his specific mission, and then they report back to their superiors, who then come up with their next plan of attack on us. Mm-hmm. She says, if you have ever read Howard Pittman's book, Demons, An Eyewitness Account, you'll know this is true. They are terrified to fail in their missions against us because they will be mercilessly tormented and abused if they return to their superiors in failure. This will never stop until the Lord returns, or we pass on to eternal life free from the body of this death. The good news is that Christ made us overcomers through his blood and sacrifice. And what he's taught me is the importance of taking it one day at a time. This is the key to a life of overcoming. I need not dwell on the past nor have a care for the future. The past is forgiven and forgotten, and the future, my future, is completely in his hands. My only responsibility is to be a faithful disciple today. Now, faithful means you believe in God's future, which is written in the Bible, right? To be obedient today, to be a good steward of my talents today and not bury them in the earth or my soulish life and thinking. Amen. In this way, and with this understanding, the Lord is teaching me to be weak daily and rely on his power to rise every morning and to work unto the Lord that day and lay my spirit in his hands every evening when I lay down to sleep. Amen. This keeps me in his rest and his peace, knowing I can't do anything without him and without his strength, and it keeps me from becoming overwhelmed with fears, anxieties, or the weight of the world and life circumstances that are out of my control anyway. Yep. So I think about Hebrews 3, 12 through 14. Take heed, my brethren, lest haply there shall be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief in falling away from the living God. But exhort one another day by day, so long as it is called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. Yes, amen. She went on to say, faith is our only hope of salvation in all things. We are believing God for what we cannot see. We are trusting that God is good and that he doesn't lie. We understand that there's nothing he needs from us except our faith, and we cling to that faith because our very salvation depends upon it. What choice do we have? We have nothing else. If you cling to your faith, God will empower you to run the race effectively if you do that. She went on to say, God is taking us through the dry places to be tempted just as Jesus was. This is our first fruits wilderness before the tribulation wilderness, but just like Jesus, when we come out on the other side of it, the kingdom of God will show up in power through us to a fallen world that desperately needs Jesus in us. Yes. This is the purpose of our valley walk through the dry places. God has not left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He is doing a great faith-building work in us that isn't perceived by how we feel. It isn't a tangible experience that is a crutch for us to lean on. This is our ultimate faith test. Will we still believe? Yes, this is what the trial in the wilderness is all about. Will you still be believing at the end? Will we still be faithful in self-discipline and obedience? Will we endure to the end to receive the promises, no matter what it looks like or how we feel? Will we be good stewards of today with our time, our resources, and our precious brethren who need us, and our time and fellowship just as desperately as we need theirs? This is my testimony of what the Lord has been teaching me over the past months. I hope it is an encouragement to all who listen. Amen. Yep, I believe it's very anointed, and I do believe it's very prophetic. Okay, here's a modern-day disciple of Jesus. This was given to Eve Brast, 7:2-22. I dreamed that Angelica and I were literally modern-day disciples of Jesus, and we were with a small group of people who were following Jesus around in this modern time. The name Angelica comes from the Latin angelicus, or angelic, which in turn is descended from Greek angelos, meaning messenger of God or angel. And Eve means life or living. It can also mean full of life and mother of life, right? She was the mother of all living, right? Angelica and I represent those disciples of Christ whom he filled with his life-giving spirit and sent out, his life-giving spirit, and sent out as messengers to spread the good news of his gospel to all the inhabited earth. Amen. We were all dressed in a modern-day casual clothing, t-shirts and jeans, etc. But Jesus was dressed as he would have been 2,000 years ago. He had on a light-colored woven tunic, a brown braided belt of some kind around his waist, and brown leather sandals. Well, she gives Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yea, and forever. Amen. He had shoulder-length, soft, loosely curled hair that was a lighter brown. He had a soft-looking brown beard, a little darker than his hair. That wasn't very long, maybe a couple of inches. And there was nothing outstanding about him except for the way that he was dressed. He was very low-key and soft-spoken, and he was demonstrating to us how to perform miracles and teaching us more about faith and what it meant to serve his people who are elect in his kingdom. He was instructing us on how to deal with people and meet their spiritual and physical needs. We were all so excited and felt really empowered to go out once he sent us to bring revival to the rest of his people. But he wanted to first complete our training. And this was so important to him that we were good representatives of him. This is why we go through the training, is he wants us to go out and in his name, which means in his nature, character, and authority, right? And she said, God is allowing all of our trials, as I mentioned in my testimony above. It is part of our discipleship training so that we become effective ambassadors and representatives for him to his lost sheep. It was a really neat experience in the dream to follow Jesus and learn directly from him as a literal disciple and to have that close, intimate instruction and working relationship with him. And then I woke up. All amen. Boy, I tell you, this has been a really good exhortation. I pray that everybody out there will give up all distractions and run after Jesus and fill themselves with his life and nature by his word. And pray to him and ask him to deliver you from distractions and cause you to run after his word. Many are going to be very grieved by the fact that they were there and they fell from their high position. Like in the revelation before. And, you know, you don't want to be found in that situation. It's time to run after Jesus. Put all the world behind us. confess him and believe what the word says, no matter about our emotions or what we see or feel around us, but what we know the word of God says. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you're doing for us. Thank you for granting us the wisdom to run after you. Thank you for giving us all the precious promises and all the good teachings about the word of God and what it means and what it means to follow him as a disciple, a learner and a follower. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for giving us grace to overcome the distractions of this life. No generation has had more distractions than this one. And I tell you, just not that many years ago, there were not so much distractions, not so much corruption around us, waiting to drag us down, not so much the devil having so many tools to come against us. But in these days, the Lord has given us the tools if we will pick them up and run with them. And we need to repent of all distractions. Recently, we shared a broadcast on that, distractions, what they do. And Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name to help your people to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these other things will be added unto us. The other things come so easily when we're seeking first the kingdom. Thank you, Father, for that. Thank you for what you're doing in us and for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. Thank you so much. And we'll do this again sometime.